Okay, so we're moving this week to the end of Shmoneh Esrei. We're moving into the Elokai Netzar. So we know it says, Yil Ratzon Imrei Fiv Egyon Libi Lufanech Hashem Tzuri V'Gaoli. And the Gemara designates these words of David HaMelech as the appropriate conclusion to our Shmoneh Esrei. David HaMelech realized that no matter how eloquently and exhaustively a person expresses himself, there are many deep feelings and wishes that remain inexpressible and confined to the inner resources of his being. And therefore he asked Hashem to favor not only the expressions of his mouth, but the intimate thoughts of his heart as well. Furthermore, sometimes we daven only with our lips and not with our hearts, and we may say words without thought. Such tefillah, as we know, is superficial and is not absorbed and integrated into our being. But if at the very last moment we realize that we did not internalize our tefillah and that we only said words which did not penetrate us, it's not too late. This moment of realization is invaluable, and we can actually salvage our entire tefillah with this momentary awareness. The Shulchan Aruch recommends that this verse be recited both before and after Elokai Netzar. And even though the Rama indicates that the prevalent Ashkenazic custom was to recite it only at the end of Elokai Netzar, the Mishnah Berurah recommends that one should recite Yil Ratzon, as the Mechaber says, both before and after. And Rav Shimon Schwab says, however, the minig by Yekis, at least his minig, was to say the pasuk of Yil Ratzon only at the end of Elokai Netzar. And the Mishnah Berurah quotes the Seder Hayom, who stresses the significance of reciting Yil Ratzon properly. He says this verse, this pasuk, brings good fortune. He says, take note of the fact that it begins with the letter Yud and ends with the letter Yud. It contains 10 words, and there are 10 Yuds. Altogether, this verse is composed of 42 letters, and its mystical powers are a great secret. One who recites this verse slowly and deliberately, with great feeling and concentration, is assured that his tefillos will be answered favorably. The Chayodim writes that it's proper for each person to daven for his own needs each day after Shmoneh Esrei, for Parnasa, that his descendants remain faithful to Hashem, and to Torah, to become true servants to Hashem, no impropriety should ever be found in his descendants, and for other personal needs. And if a person cannot express himself in Lashon HaKodesh, he may ask this in any language which he feels comfortable, for what really counts is the feeling of his heart. So we move into Elokai Netzar, and the Gemara lists in Brachos several different tefillos that different Amoraim would say after they had finished Shmoneh Esrei. And the one that Chazal had chosen and incorporated into our tefillah is the one that was said by Mar Bar Avina. And we say Elokai Netzar Lashoni Meira. Elokai begins a personal tefillah after one has completed Shmoneh Esrei, and this personal tefillah is to help us guard our mouths, because the temptation to speak Lashon Hara is very strong. In fact, the Chachamim tell us that this avera is so pervasive that Hakol Ba'avak Lashon Hara, everybody's involved in the dust of Lashon Hara. This means that even if one is careful not to talk actual Lashon Hara, nevertheless, he cannot avoid its dust, which is Lashon Hara in its most subtle form. The avera of Lashon Hara is classified among the worst offenses that a Jew can do. It's the same category as Minim and Kofrim. It is therefore very understandable that we include this special plea in which we ask Hashem to help us avoid this terrible avera, which can have such devastating consequences. We say, Usfasai Midaber Mirma. Rav Shimon Schwab says the avoidance of Lashon Hara sometimes can lead to mirma, to deceit, when in an effort to conceal the details of something derogatory that was said about another, a person would invent something and tell him an untruth. This would be a mirma, a deceit, and therefore we include a tefillah for this as well, in which we ask Hashem to help us avoid circumstances where we might be tempted to be deceitful and tell an untruth, no matter how noble the purpose. Rav Avraham Chaim Feuer explains the importance of this opening sentence. He says, the Chavetz Chaim tells us that when a person sullies his lips with gossip, his tefillos are a toeva, an abomination. How dare he utter tefillos to curry favor with Hashem with the same lips that have been used as an instrument of evil? Therefore, we ask Hashem to help us to guard our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking deceitfully. V'lom kalalei nafshi sidom. This means, may I remain calm and silent as the dust of the earth in the face of my tormentors. We daven that we should not react if we are cursed or tormented. One of the greatest benefits of sincere tefillah is that it suffuses the supplicant with a sense of complete calm, allowing him to rise above the annoyances and aggravations that disturb his peace of mind. A serene person will not allow himself to be dragged down by feelings of anger or resentment. He strives for the state of tranquility that the Chovas Halvavos describes as Ishtavos, equilibrium. It makes no difference to the humble, well-balanced person whether he's praised or insulted by others. His self-esteem comes from within himself. Rechiel Sparrow says that we hope at this point in Shemoneh Esrei we have succeeded in securing for ourselves and our brethren all that we've asked for. Intellect, health, parnasa. But what if chas v'shalom we have not? What if the answer is no? Is there still any last gap measure we can take to somehow, some way achieve our goals? And the answer is yes. We stayed here v'lom kalai nafshi sidom. Rabbi Sparrow asks, what do we hope to accomplish with this statement? It makes good sense to ask Hashem for the usual favors, open our hearts to Torah, increase our love of mitzvos. What does this have to do with anything here? And the following stunning episode will help us find the answer to our question. And he brings a story, he says, about a Dovin and a Sarah Goldwasser, that they tried every medical procedure, and they visited every top fertility specialist. And they were married for 22 years and still did not have children. And they refused to give up, and they went to Rav Chaim Kanievsky for a bracha. And Rav Chaim listened to them and asked some questions and finally looked at them and sadly explained that sometimes Hashem, in His infinite judgment, does not grant someone a child. And the statement broke the couple's resolve, and they both sat silently. And they said, but Rebbe, there must be something we can do. There has to be. And Reb Chaim thought for a while and finally said, maybe there is a way. He says, the Gemara speaks glowingly about someone who's able to endure the shame of someone embarrassing him and does not respond. Perhaps if you receive a bracha from such a person who has endured humiliation and not responded, then maybe. It was all they needed. If nothing else, it was a glimmer of hope. And they resolved to do whatever they had to, whatever would help them. Baruch Lipnick and his wife Rivka found an apartment they wanted in Bnei Brak. And happy that they were standing in the one that they wanted to purchase, as they were getting ready to leave, they came face to face with a middle-aged woman standing at the door. You're not buying this apartment, are you? The couple looked at them, looked at the woman, and looked at each other. Neither one knew who this woman was. I happen to know for a fact that this apartment has a curse placed on it. How do you know that? She said, because I am the one who cursed it. And she went on to explain how the previous owner built an extension which she felt intruded on her privacy, and she therefore cursed the apartment. The woman seemed to be overreacting, but obviously before you buy an apartment, you want to make sure there's nothing going to be wrong. And they went to Rav Nissen Karlitz, and they explained the situation. Rav Nissen smiled and dismissed the woman's claim. And he explained that they previous owners had a permit by the Beis Din, and as a matter of fact, he was part of that Beis Din. And based on that conversation, Baruch and his wife were relieved, and they went ahead and purchased the apartment. And within the month, they moved in and were completely settled. And although they were happy there, they had not made so many friends yet, so when an invitation to a local bar mitzvah came, they were happy to attend, would give everyone a chance, you know, for them to meet people. But unfortunately, this happiness quickly turned into a nightmare. In the middle of the bar mitzvah meal, the woman who had cursed their apartment burst into the room. She looked around, and when her eyes finally locked onto Rivka's, she let loose with a tirade about Rivka and her husband, claiming they were liars, cheaters, insensitive, and uncaring. The entire barrage lasted for only 2 minutes, but it felt like an eternity. Rivka was mortified and was about to react when someone suddenly tapped her on the shoulder and said, "Please, I beg you, don't respond." Rivka turned toward the woman who had tapped her and realized she had never seen her before. The woman introduced herself quickly as Sarah Goldwasser and again begged Rivka not to respond. So Rivka sat there quietly and suffered the terrible shame and indignity. The crazed woman finally left, and Rivka sat in her chair feeling humiliated. "Please let me explain," said Sarah. And Sarah sat down next to Rivka and told her about the meeting with Rav Chaim Kanievsky. And she said, "I've waited 4.5 years to meet someone like you, and I beg you to give me a bracha for a child." Sarah's eyes were filled with tears, and so were Rivka's. And with heartfelt emotion, Rivka blessed her newfound friend that her years of suffering should end. And miraculously, 27 years after they were married, David and Sarah Goldwasser cried tears of joy as they held their newborn baby boy in their arms. So incredibly, one who overcomes the urge to react in kind when suffering indignities possesses powerful merits, very powerful indeed. And Rispero says, this is the secret when we say, V'lom kalalai nafshi sidom, that even though the door might be closed and maybe Hashem wants to respond no to our tefillos, but if we have moments where we're able to deal with our busha, with our shame, and not respond, we will then be able to continue and get our tefillos answered positively. V'nafshi ke'efra l'kol tia. We also daven for the other side of the coin, that let me not become haughty if I'm praised. Although everyone likes to be praised, nevertheless, we ask here that such praises should not cause us to feel proud and arrogant, but rather, we daven that they may make as little an impression on us as the curses which we ignore. And Rishi Mitzvah brings another explanation. He says, may I serve everyone lakol, meaning even if this means that I may be stepped on as dust of the earth, may I not be affected even if some abuse me or exploit me and consider me as if I was the dust of the earth. Tosfos seems to have the text only of Nafshi Ke'efer Tia, and explains that one's davening for the uninterrupted continuity of one's progeny. And this is based on the pasuk of Asamti Azarcha Ka'afar Ha'aretz. And the Entfila explains that this Tfila is for self-effacing humility. Everyone uses the dust of the earth, yet no one pays attention to it. It is taken for granted. Similarly, one should not seek credit for his good deeds and should not shun attention and accolades. The less a person cares about his prestige, the less he will let selfishness interfere with his service to Hashem and his efforts for self-improvement. Psachli bi besar asecha. Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch says, this extreme humility and this interest in our own importance applies only to one's personal life and relationship with others. However, when it comes to Torah, we ask that may my heart be wide open to every nuance and every detail of your Torah. Rav Avram Chaim Fourier says, similarly, that a precondition to genuine success in Torah study is to have an extreme unselfishness. And after a person makes his soul like dust, he can then hope to be open to Torah. Uve mitzvaysecha tirdov navshi. May I become energetic in the pursuit of your mitzvos. When someone performs a mitzvah, he becomes conditioned to obey Hashem's will. Conversely, each wrongful act dulls the conscience. Rav Chaim Volozhin explains that it's natural for man to gravitate towards sin because man is physical and temptation is physical. So if one fails to flee sin, he will surely be ensnared by it. And conversely, since mitzvahs are spiritual, they are naturally remote from physical man. Thus, if man does not exert himself to pursue mitzvahs, they will always be distant from him. If because of one's extreme humility, he becomes unsuspecting and not curious to find out what other people think about him, good or bad, he could at times be unaware and fall into a trap. He therefore asks Hashem to protect him from the evil designs of others. The Torah quotes this tefillah and attributes it to the Agadah that says, Amar Shmuel kol hazoriz lomar arba dvarim halalu zochu makabel pnei hashchina. And what this means is that if one feels that he's really unworthy of having his own tefillah heard by Hashem, and he says, I am nothing, but nevertheless, please respond to my tefillahs for your sake or for the honor of your Torah, and thereby wishes to make more Kiddush Hashem in the world, he is worthy of having his tefillahs heard. Because if one is a Yerei Shemayim and an adherent of the Torah, and people see that his tefillos are answered, this will create a Kiddush Hashem in the world. The numerical value of Laman is 190, which is the numerical value of Kates, a term used widely in both the Torah and in the Gemara to describe the end of the Golus, and the advent of the Mashiach beginning. Thus, at the end of Shemoneh Esrei, we beseech Hashem to end the Golus for the sake of his name and sanctity. The right hand of Hashem is always a reference to the Nisim, and this applies to Yedidecha, the beloved ones of Hashem, who deserve these Nisim, if they are necessary for their salvation. Rav Avraham Chaim Fourier explains, Yedidecha, beloved ones, is a plea to Hashem to look upon us, the descendants of the Avos, who are beloved to Him, as His beloved ones. Va'aneini, and as for me, an ordinary person, answer me too in the process of answering others. And this is in accordance with the Chazal that say, "Kol hamavakish rachmanu al chaveiro v'utzarach lo sodova hu nena tchila." That anyone who asks for rachmanis on his friend and he needs the same thing, he is answered first. And there's actually an organization today that I think it's called Daven for Me and I'll Daven for You, where basically you go online and you type in certain things that you have, things that you need people to daven for, and they match you with someone else that has a similar thing, and they give you the name and a set amount of Tehillim, and they daven for you, you daven for them, and supposedly there are thousands of people that have joined up to this organization. Rav Avraham Chaim Feuer says that this pasuk appears twice in Tehillim, and the Meiri comments that it's a plea for mental tranquility, a release from tension and worry. Now, as we get to the end of Elokai Nitzar, we know there's a minug. Rav Moshe Wolfson says that many Siddurim cite this minug. It comes from the Shlach Kadosh, that at the conclusion of Shemona Esrei, before we say the second Yil Ratzon and take the three steps back, one should recite a pasuk whose opening letter is the first letter of his name, and whose concluding letter is the final letter of his name. And this is because when a person departs this world and stands before the heavenly tribunal, before Hashem, he's asked to state his name. And if he is wicked, he may forget his name and will be punished for this. So to ensure that we will not forget our name, we recite a pasuk that will help us to remember it. And the question is why, if one does not remember his name, is he liable for punishment? How will this help? And why do we do this at the end of Shemona Esrei? At this moment, do we fulfill this minhag? So David HaMelech says, it says, Lechu chazum if alos Hashem ashesom shamos ba'aretz. Go and see the works of Hashem who has wrought devastation in the land. And the Gemara interprets the pasuk as if the word shamos is pronounced as shamos. And from here, Chazal say, we derive that shmogarim, that one's name has a profound connection with his destiny. And every Jew is sent down to this world to accomplish a mission that only he can accomplish. And if a Jew lives his life according to the Torah and serves Hashem with sincerity, then Hashem will guide him along the path of life that will allow him to carry out his mission. In a Jew's Hebrew name lies hidden his life's mission. It identifies the uniqueness of each particular neshama. Moreover, the name itself charges us with the spiritual energy to accomplish our mission. And the Arizal states that this is why a parent is endowed with a degree of Ruach HaKodesh when choosing the name of their child. And the Torah tells us at Yaakov's battle with the Sar Shel Esav, the Pasuk says that Yaakov asked, Hagida no shemecha, please tell me your name. To which the Malach replied, Lama zeh tishal shmi, why do you ask my name? And this was the Satan talking, and he was saying, for my purpose is to make the Jews, to make Klal Yisrael forget their names. And that is, really, to forget their mission in life. And Rav Moshe Wolfson says that it is true that people could get so caught up in the pressures and vicissitudes of life that they lose sight of their purpose in this world. But this should not be a problem when we're in the midst of reciting Shemona Esrei. If a person davens Shemona Esrei properly, he does so with the cognizance that he's standing before the King of Kings. And at that time, he's entered into another world, and he stands fully aware now of his true purpose in life. However, when he completes Shemona Esrei and he takes his three steps back to return to the mundane world, he's faced with the danger that he will once again forget his mission in life. And therefore, immediately before taking those three steps back, one should recite a verse that will remind him of his name and hence his calling in life. In this way, he will not forget his name if departing this world, for he will have lived his life fully cognizant of his sacred mission. And we say, once again, for many, it's the second time we recite this pasuk, and again for others, it's the first time the only time they recite this pasuk. And then we take our three steps. And Shimon Schwab says, following our outline of the architecture of tefillah, we explain Shemona Esrei corresponds to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And now after the completion of Shemona Esrei, we take our leave from the Kodesh HaKadoshim by taking the three steps backwards. And the question is, why do we take three steps? The Beis Yosef writes that when Hashem spoke to Klal Yisrael at Har Sinai, the entire nation retreated 3 mil out of fear and awe of the great revelation that they were witnessing. And as we finish our private audience with the Shekhinah, we must also take three steps back in an expression of the awe and fear of Hashem. The Beis Yosef adds a second reason that when we began Shemona Esrei, we had to exit the coarse physical world and ascend into the presence of the Shekhinah, just as Moshe Rabbeinu had to penetrate the Choshech, Onan, V'Arafel when approaching the Shekhinah. So when we finish Shemona Esrei, we take three steps back to retreat from that audience. The Shibboleth Halakhet explains that the reason for the three steps is that when one davens before Hashem, the place where he stands becomes a Makom Kodesh, and the Shechina now rests over it. So upon concluding his tefillah, he now needs to step back out of this holy area. And Rav Haigon explains that the tefillah is like a carbon, and when the Kahanim would leave the Mizbeach, they had to step across three rows of stones to reach the ramp back to the courtyard. And the Mishnah Berurah tells us another reason is that Nebuchadnezzar once took three steps in honor of Hashem and was rewarded by in victory in his attempt to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. So in response, we too take three steps to pay honor to Hashem's presence. And in taking the three steps back, we show that we realize that we were truly talking to Hashem, and we now have taken leave from Him. And in the merit of the clear faith that we display when davening to Hashem, we can request to see the Beis HaMikdash rebuilt, where Shechina will be clearly visible to us, and we will be able to serve Him in a more meaningful way. These three steps backwards are to be taken while bowing, as one would do when taking leave of his master. After the third step, while we're still in that bowing position, one then says the following tefillah, consisting of three phrases, each one said while facing a different direction. We say, Oseh Shalom Bimromov. First, we direct our bowed body to the left and say these three words of Oseh Shalom Bimromov. There is only peace in the spiritual world of the Malachim and also in nature. And Rashi and the Evan Ezra explained that Hashem's messengers often appear to contradict one another, such as the angels of mercy, angels of judgment. Nevertheless, Hashem creates harmony above so that all the various agents function harmoniously in obedience to His will. Peace, in this sense, is Hashem's implementation of concord between all of His forces, with the result that each functions within the bounds assigned to it and without interference from another. Hu yaseh shalom aleinu. Then we bow in the same, we don't get up, but in the same position, we then turn to the right, and we say, Hu yaseh shalom aleinu. Interestingly, it does not say beineinu, among us, which would have been similar to the word bimromov, but rather we ask Hashem to impose His peace on us because we cannot do it ourselves. And if the heavenly forces require Hashem to make peace among them, surely human beings who are so prone to jealousy, hatred, and fractious conduct require Hashem's mercy to bring peaceful harmony into their midst. And then we continue bowing and we turn to the front and we say, V'al kol Yisrael, that we then extend this tefillah to all of Klal Yisrael, and we end V'imru Amen. Now Rav Monk comments that the bow to Hashem's right, which is our left, symbolizes Hashem's spirit of mercy, which is represented by the Malach Michol, who stands to the right of the Kisei HaKavod. That the bow to Hashem's left symbolizes Hashem's spirit of Din, represented by the Malach Gavriel, who stands to the left of the Kisei HaKavod. And then the bow forward is to Hashem Himself, acknowledging that ultimately He resolves all conflicts and unifies all forces in the world. Now Shimon Schwab asks, he says, usually when we say V'imru Amen, it's said by the Chazan. And it's the Chazan calling to the Tzibur to join and express its agreement with whatever tefillah was being said. However, here it's at the end of an individual silent Shmona Esrei. So what are we referring to when we say V'imru Amen and we should all say Amen? And he explains it refers to the Malachim whom Hashem has appointed to protect Klal Yisrael. So we're saying that I ask you, the Malachim, whom Hashem has appointed to protect us, to say Amen to my tefillah, that Hashem impose peace on us and all of Klal Yisrael. And then we say Yehi Ratzon Melfanecha. And since tefillah, as we know, is meant to take the place of the Karbonos, it's appropriate that we add the epilogue of Yehi Ratzon Melfanecha, Shemalkeinu Vekevaseinu, Sheibonu Yisamikdash, Vemheru Bimeinu. And as the Rambam tells us in his Pirush in Arachayim, that today our tefillos, as we know, are a substitute for the Karbonos. And therefore, at the very end of Shemona Esrei, we make one final plea to Hashem to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, so that we may actually serve Him with real offerings and not merely verbal substitutes. And as, if I remember correctly, as my father always mentions to me, and I should have checked as I finally got to this point, but he's been telling it to me every time we speak about my tefillavad, it's that, you know, the example is that when you go in front of someone, you give them a list of many things that I need with this, I need with this, and in Shemona Esrei, that's what we're doing. I need Chachma, I need Refuah, I need Parnasa, we need Mashiach, all the different things, but at the end, we come back to the one final thing that's most important, and we say, but Hashem, the most important aspect is that we need the Beis HaMikdash back, and just to refocus on what the main point is. We then say V'sein Chalkeinu B'sar Asecha, and the Vilna Gaon explains that we juxtapose our request for the reconstruction of the Beis HaMikdash with a request for our share in Torah, because as long as the Beis HaMikdash is in ruins and Klal Yisrael is in Golos, the quality and quantity of our Limud HaTorah is drastically diminished. And as we read in Eicha, we say Malka V'sareha B'Goyim Ein Torah, that when her king and her princes are among the nations, there is no Torah. And with the Beis HaMikdash restored, we will once again be able to study Torah to the highest degree. Rav Chaim Volozhin observes that there are two ways to acquire a share in Torah. One can either actually learn the Torah, or we can enter into Yisachar Zvulun partnership, where Zvulun, the breadwinner, supports Yisachar, the scholar. And although Zvulun earns an equal share in the reward for Yisachar's Limud HaTorah, nevertheless there are benefits in which Zvulun has no part. First, the Gemara teaches that three consecutive generations of Torah scholars earn the title of Achsanya Shel Torah, that Hashem assists future generations of this family to study Torah. And this bracha is reserved only for those who actually study the Torah and not for those who merely invest in Torah with financial support. Secondly, the Gemara teaches that when one constantly studies and speaks the words of Torah in his lifetime, his lips will not be stilled even in death, and they will continue to move and whisper Torah even in the grave, especially when the living repeat his teachings. And this bracha is also reserved only for those who actually study Torah. And therefore, in this tefillah, we ask Hashem for the preferred share in Torah, the share of one who personally studies Hashem's word. We then say, V'sham na'avodcha b'yira kimeyolo mukshana kamonios. As we conclude our tefillos and prepare to embark upon our daily activities, we reinforce our resolve to serve Hashem with reverence and awe. And the Torah tells us, as we know, it's Hashem olkecha tira. This mitzvah to live in awe of Hashem is constant. It applies in all places, at all times, every moment of the day and night. It is especially important to feel the awe of Hashem in situations that tries one's moral stamina. It's easier to overcome temptation when one realizes that Hashem scrutinizes human actions and mournfully records every transgression. And the end of Shemoneh Esrei, the last sentence of Arvel Hashem, Minchas Yehuda Rishalayim, Kimeyolam Uchshana Kanmoniyos. We conclude Shemoneh Esrei with the wish that our tefillos bring Klal Yisrael closer to Hashem's favor and the restoration of the temple service. And the Torah writes that one should remain now standing in place after taking these three steps back. And the Halacha actually tells us that preferably one should stand there till the Chazan reaches Kedusha. If not, at least till the Chazan starts. And if he's not even able to do that, at least the amount of time that it would take one to walk Dalet Amos, which is between 6 to 8 feet. And Chazal compared someone who returns to their spot immediately to a student who takes leave of his teacher and immediately comes back, which they say is like a dog who returns to its vomit, because it shows that he did not really mean to leave at all. And the Beis Yosef explains that if one returns too quickly, he shows that his taking leave was not real and the stepping back had a different motive. Therefore, we should be careful to remain in our places after taking three steps back to show that these steps were taken with the clear and conscious recognition that we just finished speaking to Hashem and we part from him respectively. Now for the story, and then the homework.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes.
So, in the three steps back and three steps forward, is the when you're beginning the Shemoneh Esrei, is the three steps back have any importance? And in the end, the returning, is that any point? As opposed to just, you take the three steps back and now take three steps and walk away, or do anything.
So the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei, we're taking the three steps back and then stepping into it, because we're stepping out of the mundane world war and now entering into an audience with Hashem. But so we step back from where we are, and then we're stepping now back to
so
Hashem.
So you have to step back,
yeah,
and step forward? If you had space in front of you, you couldn't just...
No, you're supposed to step first away,
okay,
and then step back in. At the end of Shemoneh Esrei, we're stepping out because we're stepping away from it. And I guess the only way to show necessarily that we stepped out without, you know, just walking away is by then stepping forward, I guess, is the way you show that what the action that I just took.
Let's say someone steps back, and then somebody who's in a shul, back and forth. Should you step forward before he walks through you, or he can walk through you while you step back?
I think at that point they can walk in front of you because you're no longer in conversation with Hashem at that point. I don't remember 100%, but I'm pretty sure that you...
How
yeah.
come Chabad does it differently? They don't do left and right and center.
Yeah, they do it opposite for Kaddish and for Shemoneh Esrei.
Yeah, I don't know why.
They said in one situation, you are addressing Hashem's right and his left, for exactly what you said. And I think that's at the Shemone Esrei. And then for Kaddish, they say instead you're representing the Kehillah.
That's interesting.
So when you're representing the Kehillah, so now you do the Kehillah's right and the Kehillah's left.
I know. I mean, that, the Shulchan Aruch Harav, I'm sure discusses the differences there. Okay, so Shmuel Baron told the story of a man who lived in Eretz Yisrael. He was married for 15 years. Once again, a story without someone having a child. And one day he happened to meet an old friend on the street, and over the conversation he mentioned that he still hadn't had children. And he said, oh, I wish I knew this earlier. There's this outstanding doctor in Boston, a young rising star in the field of fertility. He might be able to help you. And the man politely declined, explaining he's not going to travel away to Boston to see a young doctor. But the friend insisted and even agreed to pay for the couple's airfare. And so the couple flew to Boston, and this doctor performed an extensive series of tests over the course of several days. And after the results came in, he called him into the office. I performed every test that I know of. I checked everything possible. Medically speaking, there is no reason why you are not having children. The couple was devastated. They could not believe that there was not a single medical problem which could be fixed. They returned to Eretz Yisrael feeling hopeless. Over the next several days, the husband later recalled that he prayed all his tefillos with tears pouring from his eyes. But during one mincha tefillah, he thought in his mind, Hashem, all these years I was thinking it was the doctors who will help us. And one day I would have a child. I never really depended on you. But now it's clear to me that you're my source of hope. I'm totally in your hands. And he cried and prayed with all his heart. And that year, Baruch Hashem, he and his wife were then blessed with a beautiful baby boy. And we need to believe with our hearts that in any request that we have, that Hashem's the only one in charge, and he's the only one who can give it to us. And the more that we focus on that, and not somewhere in the back of our minds, trust on whether it's a doctor, whether it's a friend, you know, that's helping, a parent, whatever it might be that we're requesting, that it's only at the end of the day in Hashem's hands that will bring us closer to Hashem, and in that way have our tefillah answered in a way that, you know, that we're looking for. And you know, just before we get into the homework, I meant to open with this, but obviously this shir should be b'schus refuah shleima for Yecheskel ben Gittel, that he should have a refuah shleima, a quick refuah shleima. It's also a moment, I guess, of hakaras hatov to Kadosh Baruch Hu, which was the original reason that I was going to sponsor today's shir, is that my oldest, as time flies by, my oldest is becoming bas mitzvah this week. It's a moment to give a karsa tov to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for such a moment, as it's, you know, something that is, you know, every parent gets to enjoy that, you know, moment with a girl or with a boy at 13, and it's something that is very special. And the homework obviously is, as we say El Kainitzar, well, you know, many times over the week, to think about the different aspects of what we're accomplishing in this tefillah, and as we close out the Shemoneh Esrei, to realize what we've been doing through these 19 brachos plus El Kainitzar, and have a focus, and hopefully have our tefillos answered, you know, positively, answered bekarov, and answered that, you know, we will get the Beis Hamikdash as we close with the Yiratzon, b'mher b'meinu, in a very quick fashion.